we ended last time. We're seeing the process of various different avails that a person is. What he needs to go through in order to achieve atonement. So then we said that if a person transgressed an asay, he did tshuva. So tshuva is a kapara to me. A person transgressed the loy asay, he does tshuva, but you're still needing kippur. Then it said if a person transgressed kares or nisan, then you pay bavam with olives. Sorry, pay bavam with olives.
You mentioned it.
If a person transgressed kares or nisan, then you need tshuva, yom kippur, and yisurim, suffering. So that's where we'll start. Okay. So, Jonathan asked last time, what's this idea? We say that something really, Yechayv Nisas does in first. If a person wants to do tshuva, you go through tshuva, Yom Kippur, and then suffering atones for the person. Suffering finishes it off. So why do we say that it's called a Misas Bezdin? Why do we say this is something that really warrants a death penalty? It's something that warrants yisurim. And it warrants suffering. So, I can understand this question going in two directions. First of all, if we're saying that you can achieve atonement through suffering, so why would there actually be a death penalty for this sort of thing? Right?
Can I ask another question about this? I don't know if there's earlier a question, but it's a kind of, we see a suffering, everybody has suffering. Some suffering here is to ward off what we're discussing. Some suffering is not, right?
Right. We'll touch on that. We'll touch on that in a second. So, as we explained the other time, I have to understand, the suffering and the death of Beis Din are really filling two different functions. It's not on the same scale. I remember Avigdor Miller once gave a shiur where he talked about Malchus, flogging. He said, the purpose of the Malchus is, when a person gets flogged, it wasn't fun. The Gabbai of the Beis Din would administer the Malchus was a big, strong fellow, and it was an ordeal. The Avigdor Miller said, you have to understand that it's not about punishment. It's about the person sensing the regret for what he did in order to be able to really achieve full repentance, fruitful repentance. It's about getting it back to square one. Right? It's like the Torah says, "V'niklah achicha le'inecha." After a person goes through Malchus, he's your brother once again. Right? So, the Malchus is really there for him to utilize it as an opportunity to deepen his regret and to sense, no, I don't want to be defying Hashem, thereby to be able to start with a clean slate. I was a young boy at the time. I went over to Rabbi Bittel afterwards. I said to him, well, how does Misas Beis Din fit into this? I was saying that really the point of the mouth is not like revenge. It's not like to get back at you.
It's not to set him straight.
What's that?
That's usually
there is that also, but on the deeper level, it's about the person himself setting himself straight. Okay? So I asked him, how does this fit into Misas Beis Din? Misas Beis Din is not setting anybody straight. It's not like the person is getting starting to slate, etc. He's finished. So Mavila said, Misas Beis Din is a different story. Now, this is a person that we need to be rid of, is the way he put it. This is a person that we need to be rid of. Meaning, it could be that for him, as far as he's concerned, he also theoretically could have gone through certain suffering. And Rish doesn't tell me like the guy with Malkus. But there is a level at which we say, Kal Yisrael can't afford to see that a person who does this could still be alive. It's more for the benefit of Kal Yisrael than for the benefit of the person himself. So now, if so, we understand that essentially, really every Aveiran should be able to work through with tshuva. And if it's the worst of your Aveira, you work through it with Yisurin. When there's no suspense, or Zbenta not there to administer the death penalty. So yes, you can achieve atonement through other means. You go through Yisurin, you suffer, and you experience the suffering as a... We wouldn't say voluntary, but you accept it willingly because you want to suffer the fact that you did not bear it. You want to put your joy closer to Hashem. That can achieve full atonement. That can achieve full atonement, even for a person who can be so severe. But there's no Mitzvah's presence. It's not like the suffering is really taking the place of Mitzvah's presence. The death penalty administered by Bezdin and suffering that a person goes to atonement are two different functions. Two different functions. Now the truth is that when a person is killed by Bezdin, it contains also that function, meaning it's part of the protocol. When Bezdin killed a person, they tell him, confess, and then your death will be a kapara for you, etc. But the truth is that when there is no Mitzvah Bezdin, a person can indeed achieve full atonement without the Mitzvah Bezdin, without being killed, if he goes toward the suffering, he takes the suffering with a willing attitude that yes, it's worth it for me to go through this in order to get back on track with the Hashem.
We need to hear this every day.
The truth is, yes. Rabbeinu Yonah stresses this. We discussed last time, we began discussing last time, how if a person does Chas V'Shalom have some Aveira that requires suffering. So Rabbeinu Yonah told us some of the tricks, right? Taira, learning, or Chesed can take the place of the suffering. We actually showed the different authorities to say what the mechanics behind it is. If you make yourself suffer over Torah, right? You push yourself.
Okay.
What's that? So what it would mean is, we would all like to be in a situation where we're always just enjoying our learning. But there are always situations where now I have a headache, now I'm too tired, now it's, I don't have a cheshek to be doing this now, and you push yourself anyways. It's really all based on the principle that when a person is slated for suffering, Chas V'Shalom, you are in position to choose the suffering you want to go through. So therefore, it's like a Chaim Voloshin says, choose Torah learning. Find your suffering in the Torah learning, opposed to find your joy there also. It says when you push yourself at the times when it's unpleasant, when it's not the thing you most like to be doing right now, that is a form of suffering that actually achieves atonement. We said as far as chesed goes, right? Also, then you show how chesed is another means of...
Can you choose your suffering, my dear, but that's whatever form it may be. You have to be aware that you're not there or in general.
So, when a person knows that he has a particular avera hanging over his head...
Now, you know, I'd say somebody has more than one avera. They have to specifically...
Dedicated to that Avera?
No.
Because anyways, you don't know how the Cheshbon works. You don't know exactly how much, what. The person is going through suffering. He's accepting it willingly because he wants it to have the effect on him. And Hashem works to talk the Cheshbon in the right way.
You said suffering atones for Averas and it does something else as well, or mainly that?
Well, there are other elements to it.
We're talking
right
about
now, right now
suffering.
We're talking about, yeah, in terms of an atonement. Yeah. Chesed, we also saw, can serve the place of suffering. As we explained, the disciple explained it, is that by putting yourself into the shoes of a suffering person, that can also count as your own suffering. Besides that also, Rabbi Yehuda says again, if you know that you have something like this hanging over your head, so... Be, you know, how do you say, preempt the suffering. Find a way to do it yourself. A person who knows that he has things hanging over his head, Chas V'Shalom, should afflict himself in different ways that he can do it. if you're, again, ahead of the game, you can choose different ways of doing that will not be harmful, whether it's depriving yourself of some pleasure here and there, abstaining from different pleasures, etc. For the purpose of, yes, I'm going to put myself through a little bit of unpleasantness in order to achieve atonement. But on top of all this, really, which is probably the main element of this, is that if Chas V'Shalom something does come upon a person that he did not volunteer for, and not sitting down to learn or doing chesed or taking upon himself something, something comes upon a person that he did not volunteer for, so here, the essential thing is to have the right mindset. The attitude is what makes it or breaks it. The person goes into it saying, this is not what I chose, but Hashem chose this for me. And I understand the power of this positive effect. And therefore, I'm accepting it willingly. So, the tsar and the effect is very, very great. Now, it's subtle, because this doesn't mean that you shouldn't do what you can to alleviate the suffering. A person has to show as a disease. So you're supposed to, on the one hand, say, I'm accepting it willingly because of Hashem's decree. Does that mean that you should not seek to alleviate the suffering, to heal yourself? No, you should. But whatever you're being put through, go through with an attitude of, whatever I am suffering, I'm accepting with a willing attitude.
That is like, you gotta hear that every day, or think about it, or...
That's right. That's right.
Or know it, internalize it, because it's... We all, you know, we see something we don't like and it bothers us.
That's right. That's right.
Everybody experiences things they don't like all the time.
That's right.
And it's very hard to deal with it.
The person who always maintains this attitude, he realizes that he's profiting and he says something.
The attitude is that whatever comes
is for my benefit. Now, like you said before, this doesn't mean that all suffering is because of Amir. It's not necessarily so. But the common denominator is that the approach to any form of suffering is the attitude that Hashem chose this for me and therefore I want it. Therefore I want it. Whatever strength we can. I have to know that this can be different extents. On the one hand, when a person is really hit with something big, so any person, any conscientious Jew whose mind is approximately in the right place, will be thinking along these lines. The chokhmah is to remember these things with the smaller things. Like, let's say, for example, Chas V'Shalom, a person gets sick, you'll see many... Chas V'Shalom, you shouldn't see it. When you see a person gets sick, it brings out a lot of emunah in him. It brings out a lot of big families who are going through something, and so you see them become stronger as a result. But we dare say that sometimes it's easier to remember that when you're going through something big that you can't, you know, hit you in the face, there's no getting around it. But the chokhmah is to remember it in the so-called smaller things. Like, let's say a person misses a bus or bangs this bone, you know, that bone when you walk by, the worst bone to bang, right? The shin bone. Or things like that. And you're not necessarily thinking in terms of, whoa, I'm going through suffering right now. It's just something very irritating at the time, and you're stuck that way, that's all. If we can manage to keep this mindset also for the day-to-day, the little things, we can be profiting greatly. Hashem chose this for me, so I want it.
Today, I heard from my brother, my nephew, he's a dentist. And the dentist, by accident, cut his tongue.
Oh.
So he said, I must have spoken much in our act.
That's good.
That's a great attitude.
That's the attitude. Very good. Very good.
Wow. Good attitude.
The truth is, the Chazal say, take it to the mamish, things that you might even consider petty. The kindness and conveniences, if you think of these terms, you'll be profiting. Chazal say, if you stuck your hand into your pocket to come up with a dime and you came up with a nickel instead, you're inconvenient. So you got to stick your hand into your pocket again, never. Right? So, that's not even something we would think of twice. Chazal say, no, that too. If such things come upon you, say, Hashem, I know you did this, and I'm taking it as such, That also gains you the profits, the benefits of suffering.
He said you'll be profitable to come in here. It's profitable to come in here, what you're saying.
Oh, how am I? How am I?
It's very hard to do that. You have to, like, practice. Because it's very easy to get upset.
Well, people look forward to it. Well, it would be a good idea for a person to look forward in the sense of finding the right means of doing it, like you said before. If you decide, all right, I'm going to, I don't want to use the word torture myself, but put myself through ordeals over Torah learning. But yeah, if a person is really in that mindset, he won't just be sitting waiting, I can't wait till the next time I get pneumonia. Right? He'll be sitting and saying, all right, if he's anticipating it, he'll be in the mindset that we spoke about before of preempting it. Yeah. Through other such means. Putting yourself out for the other guy, etc. Right? Okay. We move on. Shenema, it says in the pasuk, and we're on the second line before it spreads. They said that you need suffering. You did one of these more severe avirus. You need suffering in order to cleanse it. Shenema, it says in the pasuk. Ufakavki b'shevet pisham, I will visit their iniquities upon them with a staff. U'minigoyim avoyna, or with affliction, I will pay visitation on their sins. Then we have the next one. If a person has Yishalom, has the Aveiro of Kilu Hashem, and Kayach B'tshuva Litzlois, it's not enough. That Tshuva suspending it, and then Akibur Mechaber, the Kippur cannot atone for it. Kloy B'Yisur Mimarek, suffering cannot cleanse it. El Akula Toyli, U'Misa Mimarek, it's rather all these different things suspended, but the full atonement is only achieved at that Pas Vishal. Shemema, if it says in the Pasuk, what's that? The Nidla Ba'azle Hashem Tzavakos, if it's Kupa Oven Azel Lachem Ad Kupos. Hashem says, I heard these things that you're saying about me according to Shul Hashem. If this sin will be atoned to you until the day of the end. Okay, this is the famous concept of Shul Hashem causing actually a profaning of Hashem's name.
What is it?
What exactly is Shul Hashem? So here, we really move into the next Gemara. Heichid Dami Shul Hashem. What is Shul Hashem? So Omer Rav says, Kivayin Ano. If someone like me, was known to be a Choshev et HaMechacha, a representative of Torah, a representative of Hashem's values, Ishakir Yedisu Mitabach, I take meat from a butcher, V'ayahim Nidomi La'alti, and I don't pay immediately, that is Chilul Hashem. He's giving a very harsh definition of Chilul Hashem. People take on credit. People do buy meat on credit, right? But he says, but I can't afford to do so. Because if anybody might even cross his mind that I don't really intend to pay, that already is too less sure. Even though, I definitely do intend to pay. But if it could be looked at that way by somebody, that's already Chilul Hashem. In other words, what we're saying is, the greater a person is, the more sensitive he has to be, not to allow the smallest type of perception to be perceived in the smallest way as him doing something that's not according to the standard perspective of a person like that.
There's got to be a line somewhere. I know it's a sister line, but Chilul Hashem here and not Chilul Hashem there.
What do you mean?
Actions. What kinds of things people do that are not right? They're not all Chilul Hashem probably.
Well, what?
I'm just thinking, one, you're saying this suddenly, right? You didn't give the money quickly.
Okay, so let's see. Let's move on. We can have a few examples. But the point here is,
for example, come from, most people are not.
Right. What would it be for most people?
One for one, then what?
That's right. That was what we're saying here, that what Rob is bringing out here is the most subtle level of philosophy. When a person who's looked up at as the ultimate representation of Torah does things that would not match the standard that you would expect from such a person, even if it just seems that way, that's a Kol Hashem. But a person on a lower level, that might not be a Kol Hashem, right? Hashem. Well, in a sense, yes, but not in a formal way.
What?
I
couldn't hear you. Yeah.
You're raising a delicate question. There are a lot of areas where it gets very gray. How do you define exactly what is Kol Hashem? What is Kol Hashem? You're picking up perhaps one of the most delicate points. Let's see. You know what? Let's move through a few more of the examples, and then let's see if we can approach it. That's actually an example that I'm scared to touch. But let's see. Let's move through the Gemara. See what this is going to be. Okay. Abaye qualifies this. He says, if I take the meat in a way that someone could perceive it as dough, perhaps I don't really intend to pay, that's Kol Hashem. Meaning I, a person on my level, has to make sure that it's impeccable, not only essentially impeccable, but even in terms of the impression it makes on others, there should be absolutely no room for somebody to misconstrue something like that. That's holding himself up to a high standard. I can't do something that gives room to be misconstrued. Now, Amar Abaye, Abaye says, like Shano El Ba'atso de Leitavis, that would only be considered a Kol Hashem in a place where they don't come after you to collect. Because then, since it depends on each person going to pay, it depends on each person living up to his word, so it's conceivable that a person wouldn't. And therefore, at Talmud Chacham or Brahm's level, can't afford, it's very normal for people to take on credit. But since a person with a negative view, I might say, oh, he's taking rolls and it's really going to pay back. I can't take that chance.
Wait, that is saying that would be a Kol Hashem in this case you just said, or would not?
Oh, so Abaye is saying it's only a place where they won't, the standard procedure is not that they come to collect, but rather that you come at some point to the butcher and pay.
In that instance, if he didn't pay properly, some people don't pay or probably get credit. But if he was there, if Rob was there and he didn't pay fully, that would be a solution.
Yeah.
I think the other one.
The also the Talmud, they said, no, in a place where you know that the seller is going to come back to you and he'll make sure to collect, it's not so much. Because then again, what the idea is? The idea is that, let's say you know, right, that they're going to be following up with you. They're going to be following up with you. So you know for sure that anybody who's taking will be paid. Because the seller is going to make sure to get it to everybody and he'll collect. In a place where the seller is not keeping track of it. And it's up to each person to come. Not because he's not trusting.
The honor
yeah.
System.
Dafka, in the case of the honor system, it could create Chilul Hashem, because there's room to think that maybe the guy was a really intensive pet. Now, even though most people, why would they think that, right? Everybody thinks, the seller trusts him, why would they think that? But no, if there's, might be that sort of negative guy who will look at him and say, nah, he's not going to pay, I can't afford to take that shit. Okay. Ravina was apparently concerned about this issue. So he just clarified. He said, where I live, it's a place where they do come to collect, and therefore I do have the right to go by meat without paying the medium. Now, Abaye, how would Abaye handle this?
I said, then there's not a Chilul Hashem.
Right.
Because
if it's longer, they're going to come.
Nobody's going to look the other way because.
Right.
You can't get away with it, basically.
Right. Once you can't get away with it, everybody knows you're going to pay. Right. Abaye, here's how Abaye would do it. Had Shatil Disra Mitzvah Shukri, if he would order meat from two partners, what would he do? So, you make a point. Again, it's not a case where he actually went to one guy and took me directly. He ordered me. He ordered me, right? And the two partners know that he ordered me, and it was delivered to him. He would make a point of paying the money to each of the partners immediately, or in advance, whatever it is, if they weren't both together, right? So that nobody should think for a second that he didn't pay. And then what would he do? The husband of the And then he would bring the two together and he would say, okay, you know that I paid you the full price, and I paid you the full price, and I'll give you my refund. But he would not allow it to be for an instant where one person thought he didn't pay.
The full amount to each one.
Yeah, he would pay the full amount to each one.
Oh.
To make sure that everybody knew he paid. And of course he tried to get his money back, the extra money.
Wow.
Right? But he didn't want it to be for an instant that the partner who wasn't around at the time would think, hey, I wonder if he paid or not. Right. Okay.
It's going pretty far.
What's that?
It's going far.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, Rabbi Yochanan Amar. Rabbi Yochanan says, listen to this. He's going, I know the Maslima Abba Amis Kolechero Ubaloisfili. If a person, if someone like me, goes for Amis without Torah, without Tefillin, that's a Kolech. A person sees me without Tefillin for 4 Amis. Or not learning before Amis, just sitting around idle, that's a Chilul Hashem. Because people on the level of Rabbi Yochanan, people are looking at that and expecting to see that. That was a story that the Chavina Rav said. The Chavina Rav was the prime of Hazavish, the Brisker Rav. It was like the early days of Israel, of the state. So he said that one of the best, one of the sharpest Musa Shmusa that he got was from a little boy. What happened? It was Shabbos afternoon and he was napping. He was banging on the door. He was napping. He didn't get up. Banging, persist. Banging on the door. Finally got nervous. Maybe saw it as an emergency. He got up and there's like an 8-9-year-old kid there. The kid used to come to the Shemina Rav to test someone to learn from. So there's a 9-year-old kid standing there. This guy, Shemina Rav, has been pulled out of bed and rolled a shadow snap and comes to the door. And the kid says, can you test me? He's just been walking up from his nap. He said to the child, you didn't hear an answer the first couple of times, right? And she was still back sleeping. The kid said, what? The Rav would be sleeping on Shabbos afternoon. Are we sure the Rav would be working the whole day? And Shemina Rav said, oh, okay. So yeah, people have an image. It's a scary thing. So there's what I'm saying. People have an image, and undermining it is a Chilul Hashem. Now, of course, again, it's not going to be the same for everybody, right? But when a person is viewed as a person who represents the highest of standards, he has to make sure that that is what he's demonstrating to the people around.
Should one eat a small amount of chillin on Shabbos?
What's that? In order to have koyach to be able to stay up. I know people who do. I know people who do.
We got this tradition. It's like, you can't win, it sounds like.
There are a couple of ages for that. You know, what I try to do is getting all my sugar later. The truth is, I tried that too. I tried even skipping the Shabbos. It doesn't help. Shabbos is when I can't count. So what I do is, I have my sugar later.
You're shutting your lunch, dude.
Yeah, we like 12:31 in order
so
to make sure
I can,
yeah, get in some learning.
That's
earlier.
A great idea.
Okay.
That's a great idea.
Now,
do you have kiddush first? Sorry.
What's that?
Do you make kiddush at health first?
Yeah. Early in the morning. That's then I have a good few hours.
That's very intelligent.
Right. That's right. I try to get up early. Yitzchak the Be'er Biana Yomar. Kol shechaveiro misbaishu mach mashu aso. Ainus l'roshim. If you have a Talmud Chacham that he's causing embarrassment to his fellows, meaning his friends are embarrassed when his name comes up, that's a bad sign, right? He really is acting in a way or gaining himself a reputation that's not so great. Talmud Chacham has to be concerned about his reputation. Now this is a bit of a fine line, because you don't want to be doing things for the impression. But on the other hand, yes, you do need to be concerned that you're not coming across giving an impression of something lower than the standards you should be representing. I'm not talking about Yitzchak. There's another example. If you're going to come on with Inche, if you have a person, the people say about it,
Hashem forgives so and so.
Again, it's a bad sign. In other words, the common denominator here all is that if a person who represents Torah, we want to make sure that you are not causing it to be looked at negatively. And here's really the bottom line of it all. Abaya Omar, Kiddushanu. Abaya says, like a person of following verse. You shall love Hashem. There is another element. There is an added dimension, not just that you shall love Hashem personally, but you should be a cause for other people as well to like Hashem. What association? If you as a representation of the Torah, what association are you going to be causing people to the Torah entity? The right situation is that a person is learning. Learning Mishnah. Hashamish Tamil Chacham. Learning under Tamil Chacham. Hey, Masoyo Matana Benachasim Abriyas. Oh, okay, let's read the Bible first. If I saw him, Matoni Ben Muna, he has to be very careful to be healing faithfully. There's a few words I'm concerned with. If I saw him, Matoni Ben Muna, he has to be very careful to be healing very faithfully. He cannot afford to do any dealings in his business that could appear underhanded. V'dibur v'nachas v'abriyus. And he should be speaking pleasantly with people. A person is pleasant to be around. Ma bria slaymer salah. What do people say about him? Ashrei aviv shalim doi Torah. Wow, fortunate is his father who taught him Torah. Ashrei raboi shalim doi Torah. Fortunate is his rebbe who taught him Torah. Oy lehem lebria shalim doi Torah. What a shame for those people who did not learn Torah. Why is shalom shem shem? Lindu Taira, this point, he was taught Taira, look how beautiful his ways are, look how correctly he acts. All of our cults of Aymer, that's such a person, the Taira said, Hashem said to me, you are my servant, Israel, Hashem, the Christ, for Israel, in whom I glorify. What's the other side of this coin? You have a person who's learning, when it's Kanaf, in Mishnah, serving under the Talmud Chacham, and he does not deal faithfully with people, then he doesn't speak pleasantly with people. My beard is a What do people say about it? I like the point you saw out there. Look, look what the Torah does to these people. Shame on this person to learn Torah. I like the other children that Torah. What was his father who taught him Torah? I like the rabbi Shalom that Torah. What was his rabbi who taught him Torah? Why is Shalom at Torah? Look how much we could call him Masah. Look, this fellow learned Torah. And look how lousy he acts. Come on the call in Drochum. Look how ugly his ways are. But all of our Kosovo Aimer, about him it says, that Molohem, Am Hashem Eilom, 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 Hashem, when people are saying, hey, look, these are the people of Hashem, the people came out of his land. It's like, there's a postcard, right? There's a postcard that when you leave Israel, you get it on my wall, I think. It says, when you travel abroad, Israel is you. Right? Israel is going around the world and making trouble and making designs. Go around the world, Israel is you. This is really the idea, right? When we step out into the outside world, we have to realize that we are representing what Torah and mitzvahs are. And therefore, people are looking at us, we have to make sure to be providing as good a reflection of it as we possibly can.
Amen.
Now, here, Rabbi Stanley has really got straight to the heart of where this gets going. So of course, in a general way, we say that what is Chilul Hashem versus Kiddush Hashem? What is Chilul Hashem versus Kiddush Hashem? So, first, let's clear away some confusion on the subject. Sometimes people talk about Chilul Hashem in terms of being different. Big difference, looking weird, Chilul Hashem. What do I mean by that? Let me just give a few examples. I told you I have to tell you about the fellow who was on business in Austria. Was in Vienna on business. And he was there for Shabbos. He's walking through the street of Vienna. He could tell his son. It used to be a very common sight in Vienna. Today it's not such a common sight. But he's walking through the street of Vienna with his car on. A car drives by, and somebody yells out to him in Yiddish from the car. Rabbi, take off the talis, you're making a chilul Hashem. And someone yells out to him from the car and shouts.
What did he mean?
You're looking weird. Why do you need to stand out? It's a chilul Hashem. Right? Person walks with a yarmulke in Tel Aviv. It's a chilul Hashem. You're showing your front Jews look weird. Front Jews look different. Right? Is it a chilul Hashem if you refuse to eat something because it's not according to your kosher standards? Or to the contrary, as Kiddush Hashem means showing that we can do anything just like any of them. Right? You hear about. When I was a kid growing up, there was a college basketball star, and I finally did get through it. The college basketball star, a Jewish kid, Orthodox kid, and they were saying, like, Mamish has a glorious future in the NBA. I don't know, I don't think I'd ever heard of him after that, but they're talking about has a glorious future in the NBA, etc., etc. And I read an interview with this fellow where he said how he sees it as a big Jewish Hashem. He showed that there can be great Jewish basketball stars.
The 10A's, I guess, in karate or you name it, we have people that we see it frequently. Windsurfing, we won the gold medal, I don't know, 10 years ago or something.
That's a question.
Is that a kid? I don't think so.
That's what I said. This is really all a big mistake. But you know what? It's using the term in a different way. Yep.
They're meaning national pride.
They didn't mean national pride or personal pride. I had a Rebbe who used to say all the time. Kiddush Hashem often means, what is it? The sanctification of the name. The question is, whose name are you concerned about? You have the mother, who wants to make sure that all her kids are perfectly tucked in, they look beautiful, and they're all behaving nicely. Kiddush Hashem, who's saying? Right? Among the neighbors. Now the name has to be sanctified. Right? So, people confuse it with that. You want people to look up to you, that's called Kiddush Hashem. Anything that people will look up to is Kiddush Hashem. That's not the Shah of Kiddush Hashem. if looking weird was a Chilul Hashem, right, then when Jews died rather than bow down to the cross, that would be a Chilul Hashem. It could be weirder than that, right? Standing out, being different. Kiddush Hashem versus Chilul Hashem is about, what we'll see here in the Gemara. It's about reflecting Torah proper. You, as a full Jew, are a representative of Torah. Make sure you are reflecting it accurately. That's all. That's all. Therefore, does your speech reflect the way the Torah would expect a person to speak? If it doesn't, it's Kiddush Hashem. If it doesn't, it's Chilul Hashem. Does your behavior, on the contrary, if a full Jew, it's a scary thing. Sometimes I'm on the bus and the driver will have on a woman singing. I'm not getting into the question right now. I'll give it to you. You have to go over. You have to go over. Whatever it is, you go over and you politely request. Can you please switch it to a different station? By the way, to my knowledge, they're required to. Meaning, if you ask an Eged driver, whatever, a public bus driver, to switch the station, they're required to. You go over it. You go over and start yelling at him. Well, is that what Hashem wants you to do? Would you pay Hashem? If you go over in a polite way, request, you will have people who will tell you that it's a Chilul Hashem. Right? But it's not. It's a Kiddush Hashem. If you go over and you do it in a polite way, right? He understands what he understands, because he knows enough. He knows that these are Torah standards, right? You go over and ask in a polite way, that is not a Chilul Hashem. It's a Kiddush Hashem. When it's done right. Then what happens is, what happens when the guy starts to do? I had a lot of people here who didn't mind. Okay? Now, anyone use this example, because I don't want to make accusations, but I'm using the concept. That is Chilul Hashem.
What
is Chilul Hashem?
What is?
When a Jew is fine with something that he shouldn't be fine with, or shows that he's okay with something. Now, again, I don't want to draw this example, might be more not so clear.
That is
an example. I saw that
these people are not fine Jews, but they don't wear the way they're
dressed. Oh, so that's why I don't want to use that as an example. That's right. But
I had it. Just a question on this particular story. Is it true that the reason why they didn't protest is because
they're protesting? Well, it would depend if they should have protested anyway. But here it's questionable whether he really has. It's a time that's what he should have questioned. There's room to say that there's a problem of collision when you don't know who the woman is and you can't see her, etc., etc., etc. So that's why I'm saying this is not really a good example because it might not really necessitate. But a different example, I have a relative in Mexico who, I think I told the story, who requested that when they do the, when they have these simulated examinations, right, they have these simulated examinations where they want you to do a physical examination of a fake patient. So they actually have the actors and actresses come in and act as the patients. So a relative requested that he be given a man. He be given a man. In the U.S., such a thing would be respected. Not in Israel. Okay? So they very much disapproved of the request. And he got a lady. He got a lady. And doctor. So he was a soft-spoken fellow, a gentle fellow. So he went through the interview, asking her about symptoms and everything she's describing. And then he skipped the physical exam. Said, okay, I think I have my better feel to something. And she actually said to him, are you going to check? No, I don't think I need to. Got in big trouble with the administration. And but on top of it all, there was a ignorant from Jew, one of the professors there, okay, who gave him a whole lecture about Chilul Hashem. Also adding that none of the other Jewish people had a problem with this. That's Chilul Hashem. If nobody else had a problem with it, that's a Chilul Hashem. Right? But here, this is an example. Chilul Hashem. Coming in, making problems. Hinton standing up for it is Kiddush Hashem. Right? Yes, there is going to be somebody who will stand up for your standard. He did it in a very polite way, in a very nice way. That's Kiddush Hashem.
He did stand up.
Yeah. But the fact that afterwards they come and say, I, what about the other people? They're getting into trouble.
Yeah, this happens a lot. Not just this happens, you leave, you go to your family. Who had been years ago in America, and right before he left, we got the third degree. You're not Jewish, we got the third degree interrogated about our practices. Our family, none of them in the room. It's all Jewish involved.
There's a lovely situation. You got to put it exactly right. On the one hand, to stand up for it, while on the other hand, to be very, very.
Right, but if they come, they come.
Not to be argumentative.
It's tough. It's tough. Well, it really depends on the situation.
But this rabbi, this Jewish people, they're not Jewish. We're not Jewish.
There you go.
Yeah.
It's tough. It's very tough.
Very tough.
Very tough.
Getting worse.
Well, do you want to know the truth or do you want to know the politically correct answer?
Right. Right. Okay.
Stop world.
Now, okay, you asked the question that is still burning a hole in my mind. I don't want to address it now because I don't have an adequate answer. I really want to give it thought and see if there's something that you can say about it. But it's a tough question. That's the question.
I didn't hear you. You more generalized the question.
I'm going to take it a step back. There are areas where it gets a bit fun. I'll start a step back. Let's say, for example, you know what? It's a very, very classic area. The Rambam says, for example, that paying money for a Torah position is a Chilul Hashem. Taking money for a Torah position is a Chilul Hashem. Now, people use that to gore the Kohenim. Now, I just need to point out to anybody who uses that to gore the Kohenim system that it's, according to, if you're going with the Rambam, it's the same exact problem with any rabbi anyway. Right? The chief rabbi, any rabbi anyway. According to the Rambam, taking money for any sort of third position, if you're taking the Rambam at face value, right? So, what's that? Yeah, meaning he's so how are you supposed to do it, right? So the Rambam has a whole length about how you see that the Tanoim, some of the great sages from the time of the Mishnah, they engaged in all kinds of different trades. They fit it in. They did it somehow, right? And they, Hillel was a wood chopper. And this is how Chachamim will do different things. Now, we must note that the vast majority of the Poskim would not accept the Rambam as Rabbi. And there actually was one of the early authorities who said the Rambam was the Sultan's physician. Right? But like you're pointing out, how is a person really expected to completely dedicate himself to it without being supported? But this is already at least opening the area where it turns red. So things start getting red. Because it looks way around the point that a person imposes himself upon the tzibur in order to be learning Torah. So he's denigrating the value of the Torah. But the truth is that many of the Mepharshim actually come along and start qualifying Rambam himself. It depends exactly how it's done. If the person is just imposing himself just like that and doesn't have anything and now people have to support him, that's one thing. But it could be that if it's actually set up in a formal position On the contrary, they show how in earlier times the Rosh Yeshiva, he was supported by the tzibur. Not only that, it's not just that he was given a salary. He was made into a very rich man. There was quite a heavy tax that was collected in order to support the people in the high positions because they need to be in a place of authority. So, when you start getting into all the literature on the subject, you see that it depends, and it's very gray, and it's not clear, etc. Now, so, a person comes in and first one is dedicated to the Lord. So then he goes around and asks to collect money. He has to beg. Goes to America to beg when he has to marry up children. Is that a Zul Hashem? Or perhaps it's a Kiddush Hashem. Look, people are willing to live a life of deprivation in order to dedicate their lives to the learning. It might very much have to do with the beholder. Right? But the person is, what sort of eye the person is coming and looking at? Is the person looking to find fault? Or is the person looking to, even then we hear people say, this is Amish demagogue, you know? People, you have these total people who have, you know, have 10 children, and they're just living off the government. Lazy, parasites, etc. Now, I want to ask a question. These people are living off the government. You hear it sounds like that. You picture people sitting back comfortably, fat, just enjoying, you know, the government's funds. Look at the lifestyle and budget of these people. Okay? And many of these people are very capable people who are living a rigorous lifestyle in Cairo. They could have an easier lifestyle in business with a lot more money. Right? So what? They're milking the government for their a few hundred shekel a month that they get from them, maybe 1,000. Right? Well, I don't know, whatever it is. It's not a very high amount. But they're just sitting back and relaxing on everybody else's treasure. Right? And by the way, 9 kids. So you're milking the government for all different programs. 9 kids is a big business to sustain. Right? So the question is, how do you choose to look at it? But, okay, there's more that needs to be said. So we're just opening the different sides of the subject. So, Michael, the question you raised remains something that...
This subject goes across the board. Not just the concept of
Hashem. If you ever look at the secular newspapers, the Israeli secular newspapers, the criticism... The criticism of the lady Jews is worse than you would find if you look from like a Marjorie or an anti-Semite paper in America of criticism of Jews. It's worse if